God bless you. Man, how good is God? I love being here, you guys. I love you guys. And I love, you know, some traditions are good for you. So me coming here every turn of the new year is a bit of a tradition in my life. It's a good one. Hope it's good for me, and I hope it's good for you today. But I've never preached to a room full of mask wearers before. But, you know, I don't like it. I understand why, but I don't like it. I feel like I'm going to faint when I put one of those things on, and I get terribly claustrophobic. So I'm lucky I'm a singer, because you're allowed to take them off to sing. And so I just keep singing all day. And and I guess to preach, you're allowed to take them off, and you're allowed to take them off to eat and drink. So there you go. I'm sorted. I just keep singing, eating, drinking, and talking, and all good, you know. So I'm covered. So you're not, but I am. So if you're not, then... But I enjoyed the worship this morning, and I always love this lady's leadership. She's just so in the flow. I love that, you know. You have no idea. The anointing. I'm speaking on the anointing today, and you just talked about it and getting in the river. And it's we're on the same team. You'd almost think we've got the same father. You'd almost think we're in the same family, brother from another mother, is what I am. But it's a wonderful thing, and this is a great time to connect and to all come together and to focus for the new year. But I believe we're in an unusual and extremely important time in history. And so I thought, well, we should major on the things that are important for the times we live in. And I call to mind the promises that God made to the children of Israel when he was building a nation through a family, Abraham's family. Interesting that the covenant promises to them were for land, it was territorial, ultimately to produce a holy city, Jerusalem, a place where the rule of God would be through the kings, the Davidic promises through the family of David, and that really God was to rule the earth from there, and that a Messiah came to that place. And all of that was behind the preparation and the choosing of the land that ultimately was to produce Messiah, and ultimately where he's going to return and stand on the same Mount of Olives. And that the fact that the Jews are back in the land with Jerusalem under their rule is very significant to the fulfillment of promises that are continuing to today. And if we want to think about the times we're in, the fact that that happened on our watch in our time is very, very significant. If you people say that if you want to read God's, you know, history prophecy clock, look at Israel, because that's where you'll get the time. God hasn't done with Israel. Just go back and read New Testament, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and you'll realize the Lord's very clear. He says, when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, which is the church, which is us, then all Israel be saved. In other words, there'll be a spiritual awakening for that entire nation, because there's a purpose yet to be fulfilled there. But my point is that in order to get to that place, the beginnings are important. And so here's Isaac, the son of Abraham, who's got the same promises that have to do with the territory, and he comes into a famine. Well, his own father went through a famine and left the land and went to Egypt, and probably maybe shouldn't have. God looked after him then and brought him back, but while he was in the famine, this time he did it differently. It says that he went out in the famine. I mean, famine's pretty bad because, you know, I mean, if there's no rain, there's no crops. If there's no crops, you can't eat, you die. The wells dry up. There's no water for your livestock. I mean, you can't possess a land where you can't survive. So it's almost like a demonic, you know, plan to drive him out of the promise. And I think the enemy is always up to something to try and keep us from having what God wants us to have. I mean, he'll send whatever he needs to send to try to rob us and steal and kill whatever God wants to bring for life and good. So interesting, what Isaac does is he goes and he finds that the wells that his father had dug have been filled in. And it says that he redigs the wells. And in that, it says that in a time of famine, mind you, Isaac prospers and becomes very prosperous. In fact, he becomes exceedingly prosperous despite the famine, but it's all to do with these wells that he dug again. And you realize that when you're under pressure, sometimes, you know, your mind races and you think, oh, you know, things have got to change. So what new different thing have I got to do to fix this? Or how do I fix this? And I think sometimes the answer is not so much a new thing, but to actually go back to the wells that provided life in the first place. Dig the wells again. And to me, one of the most important wells, and I'll talk further on this next week, I intend. But I want to talk to you about the well of anointing, because this is our source of life. This is what gives the life and the power and the impetus to anything that's going to succeed. And when you talk about anointing, what they used to do in the Old Testament was they would anoint the people for what they were called to do so that they could succeed. Anointing's about succeeding. Anointing so that you can actually do what God called you to do. It's one thing to have a calling, it's another thing to have an anointing. And when that anointing's there, it's so that you can actually get the job done. So that you can succeed at this. Not spin your wheels, not live frustrated, not you know, constantly getting knocked over by the enemy, but actually knock the enemy over. Amen. Jesus said, I'll build my church, the gates of hell, all the strategies of hell are going to be defeated, crushed, brought to nothing. Yes, but when he started his church, they had everything you'd think they needed because they'd been with the word of life. They'd been with the word of God made flesh. They had knowing the answer to life. They'd known Messiah. They'd been with Messiah. They had all of his teachings, but he still said to them, you're not ready. Don't even try to fulfill the call and the mission. Yes, they knew the mission, but they weren't ready for it. He said, you need to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father is sent on you. It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was to come upon them and anoint them to get the job done. Without that, they were not equipped. It's very interesting when you look back in the history and of Israel, and you learn some things there that are applicable to us here and now. And, you know, I think about how Moses was trying to govern the people. And, you know, possibly 3 million people came out of Egypt with Moses. So these are, you know, they're the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with a whole lot of other people came with them as well. So they're a real mixed rabble, but they're out there, and Moses is leading them, and like you would have if you've got 3 million people. There's 600,000 soldiers, so with them, their families, their children, probably 3 million. You're going to have a few squabbles. You're going to have a few, you know, interpersonal challenges that people are having, so they're going to need counseling, guidance, you know, how do we do this? So you can imagine Moses, he feels responsible as their shepherd to fix it all, and or at least try. And his father-in-law comes and sees that he's worn out by this, and the phone doesn't stop ringing, and Moses isn't getting any downtime. Should be taking a break like Pastor David and with family, and you know, he's not getting any holidays. he's stressed out, probably stressed out. So his father-in-law, who's called a priest of Midian. Now, that doesn't mean he's a godly priest. That just tells you he's some kind of spiritual guy from the area of Midian. And he gives him this incredible, interesting counsel that so many Christian churches follow and think it's God's direction. Well, what you need to do is just delegate. Put a hierarchical structure together here. It's a pyramidic structure, corporate structure. You know, captains of tens, 50s, 100s, 500s, 1,000s, 5,000s, 10,000s, and then you'll be the boss. I mean, here it is. This is you're the top, and you tell everybody below what to do, and they better do what they're told if they've got any hope of advancing up that pyramid. It's all about compliance and basically becomes a fear-based structure. You're only in if you do what you're told. All right? But it looks pretty organized. And people think, well, that was God's plan. Well, it was after that. If you keep reading through the scriptures, that Moses says, hey, God, kill me now. Kill me now, God, I can't bear this. Whatever he's set up as a structure is actually killing him, not helping him. And it's not actually helping the people. They're not free. He's not free. This is misery. There's stress, there's strain, there's struggle. And he's going, I can't live under this system. And the Lord says to him, okay, well, I'll show you how I will help you. Very interesting. And he says, get the 70 elders, get them to stand around in a circle, and the anointing that I've put on you, I will put on them. And it was after the shared carrying capacity of the anointing on all of the leaders that everything changed and all the needs got met. It's a bit like the New Testament example where it was just a basic thing, feed the widows. The Grecian widows are getting neglected because all the people serving are Hebrews and they can't understand what they're saying. They're speaking Greek as far as we can tell, and we don't understand, so they're not getting looked after. And so interesting that the disciples said, well, we'll fix this, and they didn't go looking for resumes. Who's got the most interpersonal skills? Who's got what it takes to do this? Who's had experience with serving tables? Who can speak Greek? They should have, you think they would. But instead they just said, find 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and she'll be right, mate. I love it. I love it. And as far as we know, all the problems are solved. There's something about this that is so easily overlooked in a secular world mindset that sees the corporate structures and delegation and reasoning as the prominent, you know, most important way of doing things. But that's the world, my friend. The kingdom's different. The kingdom starts with anointing. Moses was anointed. When that anointing got on the other people, everything changed. I'm not saying don't get educated, but recognize we live in a Greek culture here. Heady culture. Head ruling culture. Hebrew culture was spirit-driven culture. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are living as true sons and daughters of God. Romans 8. In other words, for you to live as who you really are now, since you've been born of the Spirit, since you're now born again, the way that you are most clearly living in your new identity is when you are being led by the Spirit. Now, does that mean your mind has no part to play? Of course not. Of course your mind. But the Bible talks about the mind of the Spirit. It says that we've been given the mind of Christ. In other words, literally, when you read Christ, you've got to read anointing. Christ means anointing. See, people think, oh, Christ is just Jesus' second name. Well, it's not. Jesus of Nazareth is where he's from. They called him rabbi, teacher. But when they called him Jesus Christ, they were describing this incredible supernatural dimension that was on. They were looking for some way to say, what is it about him that's so incredible? Jesus, the anointed one, Yeshua, Mashiach in Hebrew, or Christ in Greek. simply means anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. They're saying, we see the miracles. We see the radical power of God. We see that he knows to say the exact right thing at the exact right time. We see that he has divine appointments with people. We see that he's set up for all these incredible things. He turns up on the exact date that he's supposed to turn up by historic prophecy from 600 years before. How does this all happen? It's supernatural. But what is it that causes it? And they're going, he's Jesus. He's from Nazareth. He's an incredible rabbi teacher. But you know what? We have to say, he's Messiah. He's anointed. And why do you think they called the first Christians Christians? They didn't just say, you people who believe in the new covenant. They didn't just say, you followers of that Jesus from Nazareth. They actually were looking for some way to describe what it was about them that was so different. Christians means anointed ones. You anointed ones. Which means we don't roll the way the rest of the world rolls because we don't belong to this world. Jesus clearly said the world will hate you because it hated me first because I'm not of this world. You're neither are you. In other words, if you're born again, you're born from above and you belong to another country. You might be an Aussie on earth, but on the inside of you, you're a heavenling. We are citizens of heaven. We are right now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Don't look down. Look up where your life is hidden with Christ in God. You got to know who you are. You got to know who you are. You're not who the world sees. You are somebody else on the inside. You're a heavenly origin person. If you want to say it like this, you're an alien. And if aliens look this good, I'm okay with it, but if they're ugly like the Hollywood wants to make them, I don't like them. They're scary. But we are aliens. And because we're aliens, we live from a different source. We don't live dictated by the ways of this world. Our minds have to catch up with our spirit. So if you live by your mind, you're going to live limited to your mind, to information. Yes, but what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, listen, the church I'm building is built on what? On revelation. Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. You didn't get it out of a book. You didn't get it out of a podcast. You didn't get it out of some human transmission. You got this straight out of heaven. My Father revealed this to you, that I'm the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's a revelation. It's spiritually communicated. See, when you're spiritual, you know things that you cannot know by any other means, but by the Holy Spirit's revelation. We live by revelation more than, I'm not saying information's bad, of course. But the world's in a mess because it's only got knowledge. Science means knowledge. Well, we've got to trust the science. Well, the science can only go so far. We are of a people, of an identity that is transcendent to knowledge. More than knowledge. We belong to a God who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, he's at the beginning at the same time as he's at the end. In other words, he lives outside time. We live within the context of time. He doesn't. He's already standing at the end saying, come on, kiddies. I'm going to meet you here. But while you're on your way, I'm with you over here in now. But while we're at now, I was way back here thinking and dreaming about how you were coming along. Because from the beginning, it says he created us. We belong to a transcendent kingdom, a kingdom that is so far above and beyond. I mean, 2021 wasn't an easy year for me. It was a terribly, 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 terribly difficult year. And the whole year, the Holy Spirit, my friend, is talking to me. And he's saying, you trust me, don't you? I mean, almost daily, depending how much pressure I was under. You trust me, don't you? And my head is whirling around going, yeah, but my eyes are telling me blah, 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 blah. And he's going, yeah, but you trust me, don't you? Like, if it's just your head, then your faith is going to fold. Because if you're trying to get your faith from what's happening, you won't have faith. You'll always be dictated by your circumstances. And yet here's God going, you trust me, don't you? In other words, I'm bigger than this. I've foreseen this. I know the way out of this. You're in the deepest valley, but I'm on top of the mountain and I can show you the route and I'm going to help you get through this. You're coming out the other side. And the other thing I'd hear him say is, I'm wiser than you think I am. Some of you in the room, that went straight into your heart. God's wanting to tell you, he's wiser than you think he is. Don't you just reduce God to the limits of your own experience. He's bigger, he's wiser, he's stronger, he's kinder, he's better, he's smarter, he knows the way. And that's why he's saying, come with me. When you're led by somebody, you've actually got to trust them. Because they know where they're going, even when you don't. But if you're the boss, well, good luck with that. It's like we're in this, you know, massive, you know, saloon driving down a twisty mountain slope. And it's like, yeah, I've got this pedal to the metal and you're going over the cliff. You don't want to be the driver. I love my brother back here. He spoke to our men's group at Victory Life, where I am now, and he's been led the whole way, you know, with his business and people that he chooses. I just see, brother, God's going to use you greater ways than you can imagine. He's going to send you people, the right people at the right time. He has been, but I just see some other people coming your way that you're going to work with, and they're going to take things further than you ever could. Your heart's for the King and his kingdom first. And that's why he does what he does. But anointing's so important. You realize this. Here's if you think about the kings in the Old Testament, you know, kings would get anointed for their job if they were smart. Priests were anointed to be priests. Prophets were anointed to be prophets. You know, I mean, when Saul was anointed, he changed and became like another man. I mean, it changed him. Now, he should have kept going with that. But because actually Saul lost the anointing because he started looking at it in human terms. Didn't he? And he lost it. David was anointed for breakthrough and everything changed. All the enemies got pushed back. The giants got slain. The mighty men rose up and started killing giants, everything. He was a pushback guy. He was a take ground guy. He was a breakthrough guy. But it all started with the anointing. He was just a kid playing his guitar under the stars, looking after sheep, and an anointing came on his worship first. In fact, before he ever killed a Goliath, he goes, and they go, we've heard that guy play. There's something on it. Well, Saul's tormented by an evil spirit. Let's get that David kid playing his guitar to Saul. And the oppressive, demonic thing was driven away by the anointing on his worship first. It was after that that he kills the guy, Goliath the giant. It was after that that he became the raiser up of mighty men and discipler of incredibly powerful people. It was after that that he became the king. But it started with an anointing, and that anointing grew in his secret place of worship. Solomon received a different anointing. He received a wisdom anointing for building on top of the breakthrough. You know, it's very interesting when you see how people are wired differently. You know, I'm a breakthrough anointed guy. I know that. You know, breakthrough anointed people aren't usually the most conformist. They're looking for an adventure. God, give me an adventure. Give me something new to do. Give me something breakthrough. Give me something radical. Something that's going to shake the enemy and kick him in the head and trample all over him. Give me something that's going to set people free. You know, we want to see a breakthrough here. Jesus carried that anointing on his earthly life. Breakthrough anointing. New stuff. Not the same old. But Solomon's anointing was a consolidating anointing. It was way more administrative, way more structural. It was putting things in place. It was building and growing. But you know, sometimes we want to organize stuff, and that's an anointing. But you can't organize something that's dead. You can't organize something that hasn't had a victory in the first place to give it life that needs to be organized. I mean, imagine if you're one of David's mighty men under Solomon's rule. Well, I don't want to just do what I'm told. I'm looking for a giant. I'm looking for something to do that makes a difference. You know, the great thing about the church is that we are all called kings and priests. In other words, both of those roles were anointed roles. And some of you are way more king than you are priest. And others of you are way more priest, prophet than you are king. And I'm not talking about men only. Women and men. They're anointed women. You're a queen-wide person. You can't wait to make it beautiful, get it organized, make sure things happen on time. You're structured. Your left brain's happy when things are all sorted the way they should be sorted, and you're wired. That's a queen anointing, as long as it's anointed. If it's not anointed, you're just going to be controlling and make people upset. But the same thing with priest, prophet, wired people. You want to live, you live in a whole other realm where it's all about spontaneity, where it's all about flow, where it's all about relationships. Because priests were there to connect people with God, to connect God with people. It's a different anointing than the king-queen anointing, which is way more about, it's very pastoral, it's still looking after the people, but it's just got a whole different approach. And that's why, even on worship teams, I meet kings and queens. And prophets and priests. And some people just want to play in the spirit, and I love it because that's me. But there's other people, man, if you don't give me the dots or the chart and the exact flow and the exact order, then I can't do it. Now, some of you, this hopefully is helping you to realize that the person you married isn't anointed and wired the same as you are. But kings need prophets and priests, and prophets and priests need kings. Because I promise you, there's a lot of creative people who don't go anywhere because there's nobody that they trust to help give direction to their gift and anointing. Because they go, oh, you just want to organize stuff, but we just want to flow and create. Well, wait a minute. If you only flow and create, you become a swamp. If you've got a king or a queen in your world, you become a river and a whole lot more people will get blessed. I'm telling you, we need each other. We need each other. The organized people, if we leave everything to you, this whole thing will die. Because life comes through creativity, spontaneity, encounters. If the woman at the well didn't encounter Christ in a radical, transformative way, probably that whole town wouldn't have even got saved. And I feel like we're in a time, and I'm throwing the challenge out here. I feel like we're in a time where we want that David breakthrough anointing to be released over people, because there's no point having a nice, sanitized, well-organized, highly structured church where everybody's here on time, everybody's pretty, everybody's in their place, everybody's functioning, but the world's still going to hell. We need both. I'm not one of those radical evangelists who just wants to get everybody upset and so we're all out there and there's nothing left to work with. Some people should be getting upset because God's stirring you to get up, get out, don't play safe anymore. Look at all the people standing on the hill, soldiers watching Goliath taunt them, mock them, drive them crazy, tell them that he's coming for them. He's coming for their wives. He's coming for their children. He's going to rip them to shreds. And they're standing there frozen by fear. And it took a David, an anointed kid, to stand up and say, we're sick of this. And isn't our God big enough to take down that ugly sucker? You got it. There's fire here. There's fire here. Jesus, when he came up, probably talk more about this next week. Jesus, when he came, he said, listen, you know, he came to baptize us with the Spirit and with fire. He goes, I wish this fire had been already lit by somebody. You know, scary to think that what if we are that end time church? What if Christ is about to return and we are in our minds just like, oh, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, it's very interesting to me. In the book of John, 1 John 2 verse 18 and 20, he says, beloved, you know this, Antichrist is coming. In fact, there are many Antichrists already. He said, we know it's the end time because of that. In other words, what he's saying is, it's a spirit of Antichrist in the world. And ultimately will produce an Antichrist personified in a person. But in the meantime, that spirit of Antichrist is out there. Are you with me? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. He said any spirit that denies Jesus is the Christ, that's an Antichrist spirit. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not against the people. But we do wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You ever thought about this? That this spirit of Antichrist is primarily anti-anointing? Primarily anti-anointing. Well, the word anti can mean two things. One, it means against. The other one means opposite. Anti-clockwise. It's just going the opposite way. Well, think about what does the anointing of God produce? Life, freedom. Like Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captives free, to bring liberty to those who are bound, to open the eyes of the blind. I mean, it's a liberating anointing. It sets people free to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. It's an anointing that says, you know, we're going to bring life where there was no life. When the anointing came on the dead bones in Ezekiel's valley, it says that anointing caused the dead to come to life. It's a life-giving anointing. It's a set-free anointing. It's a life-changing for the better anointing. So, and it's a faith-imparting anointing. It gives people boldness. It gives people authority. It gives people freedom. It makes things work for the glory of God. Well, what would be the thing that went against that? Opposite. It would put people under fear, not freedom. It would make people cower. It would make people smaller, not bigger. It would bring people under control, wouldn't it? And we know if you read the book of Revelation chapter 13, where it says, when the beast comes and he's the false prophet, other beast, and it says, they'll force everyone to take a mark on their right hand or their forehead, and no one will be able to buy or sell without that mark and the number of his name. They'll be worshipping a brutal, demonically anointed leader just to be able to go to the shop and buy food. There's a push in our world in that direction. As if what's happened in the last 2 years isn't a big heave-ho push way more in that direction, because people across the entire planet now have to comply to demands. I'm not saying it's I'm not saying it's an evil thing. Of course, we want people to be healthy and safe. But just in principle, the whole idea of having to comply, the government knows everywhere you are, everything about you, the whole world's under this, and the spell of fear is over everything. It's a treacherous, demonic thing. It's a spirit. It's not the politics. It's the spirit behind it that is against what God wants. Because, you know, let's go to Psalm chapter 2. I love Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is a wonderful reference for us in these times. And it says this, because this is actually an Antichrist psalm. It says, why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us break off his chains, and they say, throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven, and the Lord scoffs at them. Look, what it's saying is, the people who have the control, the levers of society across the earth, are working, conspiring together for their own plan. But he says it's actually against the Lord, against his anointed, anti-Christ. That's what it's saying. Well, is that happening? So if you've heard Agenda 21, Agenda 2030, people like the Bilderbergers have been meeting every year, secret meetings of the most powerful people in the world, and World Economic Forum, they're the real... Sorry to say, but devils probably. They call it the Great Reset. It's when they get together with the most powerful, wealthy people on the planet in secret meetings that no one's allowed to say anything about. I wonder what they'd be talking about. Oh, we are the most wealthy, powerful people on the planet. Let's get together so we can play chess. They are plotting, as Psalm 2 said, for the way they want the planet to go, for their own aggrandizement. Oh, you'll have everything you need, but you'll own nothing, and you'll be happy. Great Reset, they call it. Have they done this in accordance with the purpose of God? Is this in keeping with the kingdom of God? Of course not. It's in complete, total defiance of the promises of God. And I love what the Lord says about this. He goes, and the Lord will laugh at them. And he says, I will put my king on Zion. In other words, God goes, listen, I've got my plans, and even though I'm watching what you do, I'm letting you go only so far, because at the end of the day, I'm kicking that thing over, and I'm going to laugh at you, and I'm going to put my king. He's going to be the boss of everything. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. He alone has the rightful rule, because he's the promised Messiah, the child upon whom the government will be on his shoulder. This is the purpose of the kingdom as against the way of the world. See, if you can't differentiate that, you're more likely already sliding down the slippery slope. Now, let me just say this. Just listen, we've already been playing along with that Antichrist spirit. When you got a mobile phone, it tracks you. Everywhere you go, they know where you are. You know, I was walking in the mountains above LA once, and, you know, walked a long, long way in the so far from anywhere, and it suddenly occurred to me there are bears out here. I don't know what to do about a bear. They're not kangaroos, they're bears. You know, so suddenly thought, oh, I better get out of here then. And as I walked out, someone goes to me, oh, did you see that big mountain lion right next to you as you came down that trail? I thought, yeah. It's not Australia. What was I thinking? I'm good with dugongs. I'm good with, you know, kangaroos and redbacks, but I'm not good with bears, you know, mountain lions. So, but the thing was, everywhere I was, I had GPS. GPS knew where I was. So everything's like that now. Everybody's tracked. The moment you took a credit card or a bank card to pay for stuff, you're playing along with that spirit. It's ultimately going there. It won't be long before we are cashless. It makes sense. You know, it's only crims really that have to have cash, because then they can do their criminal activities and nobody knows what's happened. I mean, it makes sense to just put everybody under a mark, and you know, so you can, you just, then we know where you are. We know what you spent your money on. We know that you paid your taxes. You can't sneak away. I mean, it makes sense. Of course it's going cashless. Everybody knows. But we've read the book that was written 2,000 years ago to tell us it was going to happen. So the fact that it's happening despite us and that we're part of it is obvious. It was going to happen. But the day that they ask us to bow to this, that'll be different. I, for one, don't believe we'll be here for that. Let me put this to you, just to throw it out. And I know that people have different views, and that's fine. But when Jesus goes in John 14, he says, listen, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't true, I'd tell you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I promise you, I'm coming back to get you to come with me, to be with me in my Father's house where I am. Now, that's very different from saying it's appointed to man once to die and after that you'll be judged or whatever. He's not talking about death. In fact, that whole statement is, for in a Jewish mind, they're going, he's engaging me and promising to marry me. It was completely within the context. All the verbiage, all the words are about what a groom would say to his girl. He'd be going, darling, I'm madly in love with you. Just pretending here. Sweetheart, I dream about you day and night. But I'm afraid I can't stay because I've got to go and get our new home ready. And they would always build their home in the Father's house because it's family. And he would say, but listen, I am so in love with you. You just got to know there's coming a time, and it would usually be about a year, and they'd often come late at night, and he'd bring his friends and a trumpet so that the lovely girl, she's kind of got some sense of when he's coming, but she don't know exactly, so she might have gone to bed already. And in the kindness of the guy, he goes, let's start shouting so she's wide awake when we get there. We've got to wake her up so that when we get there, she's at least up and clothed. She might even have time for a makeup, you know. But it was so romantic, and they'd come in and they'd steal her away in the night. And then, this is the practice, for 7 days they would hide away in this beautiful secret place, and only at the end of the 7 days would they come out into public and have the wedding ceremony. So it's just a thought, but the wedding ceremony, because right now we're called the bride. We're not the wife. Our wedding ceremony happens almost right at the end of the book of Revelation, after the beast, after the horrible things that happened. That's the wedding. It just might suggest we've been hidden away prior to that. Because that would be the traditional Hebrew wedding. If you want to see the paperwork on this, I can show you the history and the Jewish writings that describe. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in John 14. I'm coming back to take you to be with me. Baby, I'm crazy about you. And I'm coming. We're getting out of here. With the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, those who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air, ever to be with the Lord, ever to be with the Lord, ever to be with the Lord, ever to be with the Lord. He's coming back for us. I love, and most people don't even see this, in Acts 3:21, he says clearly, it says, you know, Jesus will remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. And in the meantime, times of refreshing are being sent to the bride. What is the restoration of all things? is the restoration of Israel as a nation, spiritually restored because they rejected Messiah, the times promised when they will receive Jesus as Messiah, wholesale, whole nation, promised, hasn't happened yet. Try reading the Gog invasion, Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's more likely Russia invading Israel, and it's clear that America doesn't protect her. It's clear that God protects her, saves her, and he says very clearly in that war that hasn't happened yet, he says, and from that time on, I'll pour my spirit out on the house of Israel, and they will all know me. Not Jewish religion, knowing Messiah. That's happening. And the other restoration is the bride's coming home for her wedding. Restored. I don't know you guys. Abraham saw two different groups that would be his offspring. One was like the dust of the earth, which is the nation of Israel. But the other one was like the stars in the sky, which is the church. We are his offspring by faith, but our birth is not of the earth. Our birth is of heaven because heaven's our home. Like I said before, we are heavenlings first. Our bodies are still on earth, but our inner man is of a heavenly origin. We belong with God in heaven. Listen, there's so much to say on this, and I don't want to keep you all morning, and I love you, and I'm grateful for your attention, but we're going to release fire next time, but it's important to understand things too. You know, think about this. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were pretty tight with God, weren't they? I mean, he was like their friend. Do you think when God made his prototype humans, he just made them and then he just went to a different planet and thought he'd start again? What do you think he did? Do you think his intention might have been to stay? Isn't that awesome? So Adam and Eve were in an ongoing daily connection with God. And I personally believe he never intended to leave. He didn't make us so that he just make us and see you later or come back one day. I think his intention was to remain among us, with us, communicating. I mean, they needed guidance. They'd never had kids before. They don't know what to do when that cord thing is hanging out. What do you do with it? He was there. He was there to guide. He was there to say, eat these things, don't eat them. Eat them, you'll be healthy. Eat those, you'll be sick. You know, even die. Don't smoke that stuff there. That's not for smoking. That's... might be medicinal at some stage, but he'd be giving continual direction because they needed direction. They didn't know. Everything was new. He was there for them. Now, what did he say? He said, if you eat the fruit from this one tree, on the day you eat it, you die. Did they die? No. Hey? Physically, they didn't die, did they? That took nearly 1,000 years. What died? Their spirit. Is that awesome? It's terrible. Obviously, the most terrible thing that ever could happen. And we're living with the consequences. But so their continual, personal, relational, hi God, how's it going? What do I do with this? Oh, I'll tell you, darling, blah, blah, blah. He's there. He's constantly in their world. That all stopped because their spirit died. Because God is spirit. Oh. So maybe that's what Jesus is saying when he says, you must be born again. Because that puts you back into that privileged place. That's what gives you access. Normal, easygoing, no strain, flowing, personal interaction with the Creator. Because it can only happen through an awakened, born-again spirit. See, I'm coming a full circle to what I started. We are meant to be spirit primarily. Cerebral, emotional, physical, all underneath that. That's why the Bible says you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because your mind hasn't caught up to the reality of your spirit is already back in perfect connection with Him. We're already made the righteousness of God. We're already plugged back in the new birth. God is Father. God is friend. God is not distant. God is not hiding. God is not holding back on you. You are back in the nexus of connection through Jesus Christ. You're born again. You're back in the family. God's Father. God's accessible. God's here. God's helping. God's always there. He's never leaving. He's the only thing that keeps us still distant is this thing not waking up to the truth yet. That's why it has to be renewed, so that you can then live in what Christ gives you. That's why you are transformed, my brother, as God's helping you think things different. So that you can enjoy all His kindness in this life. All His kindness. See, you haven't known the kindness of a father who looks after his kid and says, everything that's mine is yours. But that's God. He's your father now. And He's saying that to you. Everything that belongs to Him is yours too, because you're in the family now. You belong to Him and He belongs to you. That's it. And this is why the anointing is such a central, pivotal, life-giving thing in our lives. So how do you get the anointing? How do you receive the anointing? How does that anointing become what you live out of? Well, you've got to be born again. Must be born again, which is a gift. It's just received. You know, there are people all over the planet trying to be good enough for God and never will be, just so that they might get something from God maybe. And God goes, no. Freely receive so you can freely give. And there are other Christians who've already received salvation, but you're running on empty today. See, God never said, do it for me because you love me and eventually you get your reward in one sense. But he said, no, freely receive so that you can continue to freely give. You're not meant to run on empty. You're meant to run on overflow. There's an outflow of what He's pouring into you. Why did Jesus say again and again, and it's one of the last things in the Bible, He says, come to me if you're thirsty. Come and drink. Come and drink. Come and drink freely from the river of living water. Come and drink. In other words, you're going to have to be good at receiving. I never drank anything while I was talking. Giving. Somewhere in our world, we want to be drinking in the presence of God, drinking in the supply of the Spirit, because when you're full, you can live out of the overflow. Just a thought. Anointing. Like our sister said this morning, breathe Him in. Jesus stood in their midst and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, that's why, listen, I'm telling you, don't let the songs just be songs to you. This is an opportunity for encounter. I love this church dearly. It's a big part of you etched on my heart, because I know you know the Spirit. And we make room for encounters with God because you need them. You don't have to run dry. You don't have to pull over on the side of the road and get all fixed up because you ran out of gas. Petrol in your car, that's a terrible way to live. There's a Bowser here. I'm turning on, it doesn't even cost. We're going to tank you right up, lady. You're going to be the most on fire person you've ever imagined you could be. So full of God that anybody who meets you is just going to go, wow, what is it with her? You picked a good spot to sit because I'm going to pick on you, see? Listen, there's one other thought here on receiving the anointing, and it's not an easy one to say. You think about the virgins. Jesus, very clear on this, it's not a parable. He said, there are 10 virgins. They are the bride. The groom is coming back to take them away, right? He's coming back to take them with him to the wedding, like I've been saying. Very clear. Matthew 25. They are prodded awake. They're woken up. They've fallen asleep. In many ways, the church has fallen asleep on the subject of the groom's return. We're talking more about how to live the best possible life, how to have everything. And we're not really talking a lot about he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Are we ready? Are we ready? We're not really, but we're getting woken up. And I think, like he said, I'll shake all things. I think things are getting shaken. Some people want to go back to normal. I don't think we're ever going back to normal. I think what's happened is just a bit of a prodding, a bit of a shake. But this shaking's not going to get less. It's going to get more. It's going to get more. I don't know what the next thing around the corner is, but I know it'll be something because God's doing something here that he wants to bring about. He wants his harvest ready. We've just had the biggest harvest we've ever had in WA, but it didn't happen by accident. It happened because there was a big rainfall, and it's happened because it's had the chance to ripen, and I believe that's what our God is called the Lord of the harvest. He wants a harvest of souls, as if he's not going to let the pressure come on, the temperature to go up. There's an outpouring of the Spirit to go with that, where there's an awakening and the harvest comes to ripe and then it's reaped, if you don't mind. But what about these 10? They wake up and fight, and all of them realize it's near midnight. It's got dark out there. As if it isn't dark out there right now. You know, Isaiah 60 will put a real context on that. Darkness covers the earth, gross darkness the people. As if it isn't gross out there. People have got filthy garbage pumping into their own homes and their own heads and hearts through porn day and night across the entire planet like that. It's filthy. Gross darkness covers the earth. There's more human slavery on the planet today than there's ever been throughout history. Oh, yeah, well, we're modernized. We're sanitized. We're comfortable. We've got everything we need. We've got air conditioning. We don't care if it's 45. We're cool and comfortable. Who cares what else is happening? No, no, it's a mess out there. There's pain out there. There are broken hearts, broken homes, broken minds, left, right, and center. It's a mess. And in the middle of this darkness, he says, but in the middle of that gross darkness, the glory of the Lord rises upon you, and his darkness will be seen upon you. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Who's he going to put his light on? Who's he going to pour his glory on? He's going to pour it on his own people. And he says, the nations will come to the light of your rising. In other words, what's happening, there's a continual polarization. It's becoming brighter for us. It's becoming darker for them. It's becoming clearer and clearer. We have something they don't have. We are found, they are lost. We are home, they are wandering, directionless. Our God is among us. They wake up and they need light. And the only way they can get light in those days was with a lamp that was fueled by oil. Oil speaks of anointing. 5 had oil and 5 didn't have enough. And the bridegroom came, and the 5 who had enough oil were taken to the wedding. And the 5 who didn't have enough oil were left behind. Jesus' words. Well, what is that saying to us? What if we are those people, representative of those people? He's coming. It is dark. We are getting woken up. Have we got enough oil? How do you get oil? The five wise said to the five foolish, go and buy oil for yourselves. We can't give you what we bought for ourselves. See, to some extent, this oil, you pay for it. How do you get paid? Your work. You trade your time. You trade your effort. And in most cases, it's cash. And you put in your account. You get something back for what you put in. Are you with me? He goes, this oil's not a gift. Salvation's a gift. Holy Spirit's a gift. A lot about this life is a gift, but oil comes at a cost. And it's so telling because we see a conversation between the five who've been left behind and the groom. And they say to him, well, we've been left behind. And the groom says to them, but I don't know you. You looked like bride. You talked like bride. You hung with the bride as if you were the bride. But I didn't know you. In other words, the anointed one is the source of oil. You get your oil from him, but it costs because it means you valued that connection enough to make time for it, enough to put something into it. You can't have it unless you've been with him. Does he know you? You know, the big example that resonates with that same thing, you read the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and the last church, Laodicea, there are scholars, Chuck Missler is strong on this, he believes they are in historic order, generalistically. Obviously, you've got all of them almost at the same time, but as an overall, guide to what's happening in the churches, Laodicea, he says to them, hey, you guys, you've got everything. You say, I am wealthy, I have clothing, I have stuff. And he says to them, actually, you're naked and are poverty stricken because your measurement for being in a good state with God is completely messed up. You think it's the favor of God that you're so prosperous, is what he's saying. Well, I'm comfortable. I've got two cars in the garage. I've got super in the account. I'm ready. I've got everything I need. And he goes to them, wait a minute. See, you can be rich in this world, but you want to also be rich in God. Jesus made it very clear. So are everyone who is only rich in this world, but not also rich towards God. And he goes, this entire church, if you like, this entire age has got so deceived by the deception of wealth that they think they've got it, but in actual fact, they are the complete opposite. And he says, go and buy eye ointment so you can see, because right now you're blind. Buy it. Something about just making the space to be with the anointed one that he can then start to wash your eyes. Like he said, you can't serve God and money. And then he went on to say, because you'll either love one and hate the other. In other words, one of those is going to be ruling you. One of those is going to be the main dictating factor in your life, God or money. And he says, let your eye, right there in that place, he says, let your eye be single so that your whole body can be full of light. Because if you can't see, how great is the darkness inside of you? Very interesting. It's all connected to money. How's the evil one going to rule the world through money? Where's your security? You'll see it clearly when you're with him. He'll help you to see. He'll wipe your eyes clear. And you'll realize you have an eternal soul. And you serve a great God. And you're worth way more than the money in your bank account. You are so valuable to God. You are so precious to God. You would never want to trade your soul for stuff. Let him anoint your eyes, my friends. Let him anoint your eyes. He says, you're going to have to buy this, though. So fascinating. Why, but there's too many Netflix series that I haven't seen. Well, there's too many other things that are way more important. I can't come to church on the second day of the year. I can't give God my whole life because then what's left for me? Oh, man. What if you could have been so rich and yet you've become so poor? And basically, you paid for it. Because you said, with the time I have, which is what everybody else has, putting God first, time with Jesus, wasn't important enough. You don't get that oil from anywhere else but from him. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. Why would he say it like that? Not by human ability, not by your wealth and influence or your connections. By my spirit, says the Lord. You know, when he told them that, they'd just come back from Babylon to a decimation. There used to be Solomon's temple on that place with all the gold and all the wealth and all the trappings and ornate carvings. And he'd been the wealthiest man who'd ever lived, and he poured a lot of it into that temple. And they're looking at nothing left but ashes. Decimation. And in that place, he says to them, not by might, not by power, by my spirit. This temple will be built, the foundation stone and the capstone. Get out the plumb line. And he says, don't you dare despise the day of small beginnings. Some of you are sitting here, you're going, well, I know what could be here. I know what should be here. I know what used to be. And God is saying, yeah, but I've got something new to do here. Forget the past. I hear the Lord saying, tell them, this is a word for now. Forget the past. Whatever used to be is whatever it was. Today's a new day. Today's a new day. And by his spirit, there's something he wants to build. There's something he wants to do in you, with you, through you. And he's saying, can we do this together? Because you can't do it for me. And you can't do it without me. But by my spirit and you, your hands will build this. With your hands, you'll finish it. You know why? Because anointing is there for us to succeed. Remember? See, some of you have had a terribly frustrating time, and I really feel the Lord is saying to me, yes, but that's because you were building in what you understood in your own strength. But this is new. This is different. This is me. This is me. I'm calling you. That wonderful prophetic word at the start of the service, come closer. Come closer. Come closer. He's got things to show you, Fritz. There's something new coming. Something awesome, something more powerful than you can imagine, brother. There's something for you, my friend. There's something new. You can't do it for him, but he wants to do it with you. He's calling you to his purpose. I can feel the Lord just on hearts. He's saying, come on, come closer, come closer, come closer. It was Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening. And Jesus said, Martha, you can run around and get everybody's dinner fine. But Mary chose the one thing necessary. Oh, I need to this. I need to that. I need to this. No. They're part of it. But what's actually necessary? What matters, really matters, is this. God's going to show you something that he wants to do, but that's why he's pulling you in. Come closer. What are you going to trade? What part of your day is getting traded? You trade your life for your income at work. You trade your time, your energy. How are you buying this? What's going to cause this to happen? Is it that you woke up half an hour earlier, get in the Word, sit at his feet? How's this going to happen? Because unless something changes, nothing changes. See, we want a revival. We're going to have an outbreak of heaven. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. You guys are going to have way more work to do than you can even imagine. He put it in your heart. He marked you to see something that is so glorious. That's why you're here. You voted with your feet. See, I'm singing to the choir. I know that. You're here because you voted with your feet. What you've said by even being here is that you want what God wants. And I thank you for it, but I'm just, I know I'm putting the sword in a little bit here. I'm saying, come on, there's more. He's coming. How's the oil going? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you. We are nothing without you, but we're everything with you. You are here. Your anointing is 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 here. Your anointing. Your anointing. Your anointing. Maybe you're not born again this morning, but you want to be. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. It's there, but you're disconnected from it. And you got to be born again, born of the Spirit, to have that as a reality in your own life. And how you get born again is you invite Christ to be your Savior. You make him Lord of your life. He died for you. He wants you to live for him. He's paid for all your shame, all your defeat, all your failure. Everything that separated you from him has been paid for by him. It's a free gift if you receive it today. Anyone across the room would like to say yes to Jesus. Just take him as your Savior today. Put your hand up. Start the new year with a heaven connection. Start the new year with a heaven connection. Start the new year with a heaven connection. If you want to do it, just put your hand up. Put it up, put it back down. I'll see your hand and pray with you to receive Christ here today. Thank God. I didn't want to be heavy with anybody here today. I didn't come with a plan to make anything heavy. But Jesus' words are there. And we want to be that bride that shines, that glorious bride without spot or wrinkle, that bride who's radiant at his coming. radiant at his coming. And when we hear that trumpet and we hear the shout of the angel, we're awake and we're shining. And we've been very, very fruitful in the harvest. This is our time. This is our time. This is our time. Listen, I can't promise you Jesus will be back at the end of the year. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is I think it's very close. He said, when you see these things, lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. In other words, you won't be wondering, you'll know it's here, it's on us, it's happening, this is it. Not by might, not by power. By my spirit, says the Lord, this mountain will be removed. Lord, I ask that you'd wash our eyes with thyself, so that instead of living by things seen, we live by faith. That any obstacles in our way just be washed out of our eyes, that we don't see that way anymore. We see through the anointing of your anointing. We start to see it how you see it. We start to move because you're moving inside of us. We start to follow because you're leading, and where our hands are in your hand and you're taking us there. See, when you sit at his feet, he shows you what he wants to show you. He tells you what he wants you to know. When you sit at his feet, he puts his heart in your heart. He puts his heart in your heart. There are God assignments being released here this morning that are coming out of that. God assignments. How many people live in disappointment? And yet our God says he has his appointments. He's appointed you to go and bear much fruit. He's appointed you, not disappoint, appoint. You have appointments from God that he's setting you up for, that you'll be so, so thrilled because it was a setup. God set you up for this. You can't fail because he set you up for it. 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 His appointment. His appointment. Some of you, I want you to start to agree with God. He has appointed me to bear fruit. He has appointed me to succeed here. And as a church, we're just going to say together, Father God, thank you for loving me. You chose me. You set me apart. You called me to your purpose. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You have anointed me to succeed in service to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You have anointed me. Amen, 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 amen.